In your Bibles this morning, if you will, Psalms chapter 78 for our jump-off spot. Psalms chapter 78, we're trying to go through the book of Psalms, and this is the third time we've been in Psalms chapter 78. What a rich, rich portion of Scripture this is. It's even better than some of the others, but it's all good. It's all ordained of God to be of a help to us. And it's all inspired of the Lord. And so Psalms chapter 78, well, I need to make just a little bit of a review to help us understand why we're coming from where we're coming today. But in chapter 78, beginning in verse number 40, and the subject today is this: limiting the Lord. Limiting the Lord. And so beginning in verse number 40, the Bible says, "How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert?" Now, the "they" that they're talking about is Israel and Judah. And how oft, the Bible says, they provoked him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert. To grieve someone, I don't think you can grieve someone that doesn't love you. Not to the depth anyway that they grieved the Lord because of his great love for them. Verse 41, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy." Father, we thank you for this short portion of Scripture, for all the other verses that we'll relate to today, and we pray that glory and honor would be brought to your name today, that some precious soul might leave here saying, "It's been good to be in the house of the Lord. I received from God what I needed today." There may be someone here today who's lost. I pray that today would be the day that they would see Christ in all of his power and his splendor and his majesty, his mercy and his grace, his forgiveness, his pardoning, his patience. And Lord, I pray that someone would come to Christ today. May your people be brought back to a place of better service, better fellowship, a better unity with you. May you be glorified even with our thinking. We'll thank you for it. Help the Mazes again today, Lord. We love them. We appreciate them, their ministry. Thank you for their people. I pray, Lord, that they'd rally around the things of God, and the preacher of God, and First Baptist would just really step up to the plate and be what they're supposed to be at this time. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving them. In Jesus' name, amen. How in the world would a person limit the Lord? And yet the Bible says simply that he do. When we think of the power that God has allowed us to see, when we think of how he displayed his power in history, you find that if we were to go from these portions of Scripture, in verse 15 down through verse number 20, we see God telling us some of the things that he did. And some of the things that are referred to there is the claving the rock in the wilderness. He did that two different times. He gave them to drink out of great depths. You know, that's important. There's nothing in the Bible that's not important. There's nothing there that's just to fill it up. You know, when you wrote that composition in college or in high school, sometimes you had to come up with extra words just so you get a certain count. God's never had to do that. And here he tells us that this water that he brought it out of great depths. You know, there's a difference between a shallow well and a deep water well. And the Bible says that this water that God gave them was out of great depths. And so God's showing his power and his strength there. And the Bible goes on down through and talks about some things. Verse number 23 down through verse number 32, he talks about some other things that God did. And the raining of manna in verse 24, and the corn from heaven, and the angels' food, and the meat to the fill, and all these things, the flesh and that he rained upon them as dust. The Bible says in verse 27, "Feathered fowl like the sand of the sea, and fell around in the midst." The Bible talks about being 2 cubits deep when the quail quit coming in, and they could go out every morning, and I don't know if he'd reach underneath like you do for a hen's egg or something, you know, and pick up a better one down below. I don't know how they worked that all out. I don't know if the big ones were on top or on bottom, but they They had all that they wanted, and he who gathered much had no lacking, and he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lacking. God working miracles. And so God shows us here all of his power. And think about that power. You know, causing the sun to move back, causing the sun to stand still, the creation of the world, and all this. How do you limit a power like that? God's desire for us to know the truth, and God's desire for us to know the power of God. Verses 1 through 8, he deals with those two subjects, us knowing him and knowing his power. The Apostle Paul hungered for that. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And God wants us to know that. And so these things were not done in secret. They weren't done behind the barn somewhere. They weren't done in the deep of the woods or on the other side of the mountain. God did these things openly so that his people could rally around his thought, his name, his word, his will, and so forth. And yet the Bible says that they still sinned. The Bible tells us in verse number 9 that they had everything that they needed to succeed. Everything that they needed. In fact, the New Testament reference for that thing, and we used that last week, but it might not be a bad thing to just read the verse again. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How are we going to get those things? How am I going to have everything I need, everything that pertains unto life and godliness? Well, the Bible tells us through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and to virtue. So grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so the more we learn about him, the more grace is available to us. The more we learn about him, the greater potential we have of being a success for the cause of Christ. Now, the Bible says in verse number 22 and verse number 32 that in spite of all that God had done, in spite of God's will for them to know all these things, the Bible says, and yet they sinned the more. The better God was to them, the better God is to us sometimes, the more we break his heart, the more we sin against him. And so let me just give you a fact that the other day when I was doing my daily reading on the schedule of Bethel Baptist Church, I was in Jeremiah chapter 32, and I ran across this verse, and I thought, boy, how fitting for the message on Sunday morning. The Bible says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Amen. There's nothing too hard for thee. Jesus stopped funeral possessions and had a dead boy arise from the death and gave him back to his mother. He stood over a tomb where a man had been dead for four days and raised him, resurrected him from the grave. And Jesus Christ laid his own life down and then picked it back up again. And so the Bible says there's nothing too hard for him. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse number 27, I read this on the same day. It says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" That's a question. But really, it's one of those questions that comes with the answer in itself. The answer is there's nothing too hard for God. But here's a fact. Every child of God must answer for themselves whether or not they think there's something too hard for God. Now, sometimes we come to the Lord, we have what we think is a desperate need, we have a perfect way of fixing it, and we just want to we don't want to ask God to fix it. We want to tell him to fix it. And we want to tell him how to fix it. And then when he doesn't do it our way in our time, sometimes we get mad. Sometimes we begin to believe maybe he couldn't do that. Maybe it doesn't pay to pray specifically. Maybe. And doubts begin to sink in. But let me tell you, your life as a child of God will be dedicated and predicated based on whether or not you think that God really is all-powerful, or if you think he's just a Mickey Mouse God
that somebody invented somewhere, and sometimes he helps and sometimes he doesn't. It's up to you. But I see, as I look at this portion of Scripture, I see a trail here. I see a progression. In verses 22 and 32, and we'll read these, the Bible says, because they, notice this, they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. And then in verse number 32, the Bible says, for all this they still sinned and believed not for His wondrous works. And so the Bible says the first step in our progression to limiting God is a lack of belief. When we don't believe that God can, why would God? God doesn't have to prove Himself. God is God. And regardless of what happens on Tuesday, by the way, God will still be God. God will still be God. And then I see something else here in this progression. Beginning in verse number 8, the Bible says, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious nation, or generation, excuse me, a generation that has set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So I see a second thing coming in here, and that is that their belief, or lack of it, begins to affect the heart. Verse number 18, the Bible says, and they tempted God in their heart, by asking meat for the lust. So when they don't believe, now they're starting to tempt God in their heart. And then if you go to verse number 37, the Bible says, for their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. And so we find the Bible testifies that first there's a lack of belief, and then there's a hardening of the heart, and then we find verse number 41, they limited the Holy One of Israel. It's always interesting when I talk to people from the Old Testament and they say, well, Brother Sutton, you know, that's the Old Testament. Yes, it's the Old Testament. When Paul wrote in the New Testament, and we know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, when he wrote that, he was referring to the Old Testament. Amen. And we need to understand that the Old Testament is for us today. And we need to understand that the Old Testament proclaims Christ is going to come. The New Testament proclaims that Jesus did come. And we need to understand it's all the Word of God. And so but even in the New Testament, I see this same way of going, this same progression in the life of God's people. So let's think about going to the New Testament for a little bit just now. First off, when we think about unbelief, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 58, the Bible says, and he, that's Jesus, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And so here's the Lord Jesus trying to work and trying to serve and trying to do great things. Maybe, I don't know what all great works he was trying to do, but the Bible says because of the unbelief of his people, he couldn't do what he wanted to do. Now let me ask you a question today. Do you suppose there's something in your life and in your family's life and in your neighborhood that God is wanting to do, and maybe our lack of belief, our lack of faith, our lack of confidence in Him is prohibiting Him from doing those things? Stopping Him. Causing him to be limited. Causing him not to be able to do what he wants to do. Well, hardness of heart. Let's notice some things in Mark chapter number 6. We're going to walk through the New Testament a little bit. I'll try not to get too far ahead of you, and we'll wait for you because it's important. In chapter number 6 of the Gospel of Mark, we find a reference to what we read from Matthew chapter 13. So we begin reading in verse number 6 of Mark chapter 6, or excuse me, verse number 4 of Mark chapter 6. The Bible says, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Now, verse number 7, and he called in, no, excuse me, that's not the right one. Chapter number 7 and verse number 6. The Bible says, and he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now Jesus marveled at their unbelief, and now the Bible is talking about how it has affected their hearts. And then in chapter number 8 and verse number 17, the Bible says, and when Jesus knew it, he saith unto him, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Jesus is talking to these people that have been with him, spending time with him, watching him do all these miracles. He said simply, paraphrased, I see in your actions, not in what you're saying, because you've been saying the right thing, but I see in your actions that perhaps your heart has become hardened. And it becomes hardened when we doubt the things of God. When we doubt the chastening of God. We think, well, you know, I'm God and me, we're, you know, we're pretty close. I'm related to his son, and his son saved me. And so we doubt the chastening hand of God when his word says plainly, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. The Bible tells us, and we doubt sometimes his love, and yet the Bible says simply, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we doubt God, and we doubt God, and we doubt God. And as we doubt God, God allows our heart to become hardened. That's a sad thing for a child of God. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We know that Jesus has now gone to the cross willfully. He said, no man taketh my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it back up again. And so the Lord Jesus has gone to the cross. 72 hours have passed, and Jesus came forth victorious over sin, death, and the grave, and ever lives to make intercession for his people. And now he's going to meet his disciples, those ones who walked with him and talked with him, those ones who saw him feed 5,000 on one occasion, 4,000 on another occasion, saw him raise the dead, saw him do all kinds of things. Beginning in, let me make this right here, verse number 9. The Bible says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And after that he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterwards, he appeared unto the 11. Now, this is the elite. This is the elite. Judas is missing. So this is the 12 minus Judas. This is the elite. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Think with me of a couple of things. The Bible testifies that he had risen from the dead, and I don't know how much proof, more proof a person needs. You know, Houdini, a number of years ago, he was known to be able to escape anything, and he said on the anniversary of his death he was going to come forth out of the grave. That didn't happen. Other prophets have said they're coming back. That's not happened, and it's not going to happen, by the way. But Jesus laid his life down and took it back up again. And they should have known that. He promised them he was going to do that. And we find that they doubted that. And so the Bible says he upbraided them. Now that's the only use in your King James Bible. That's the only time that word is used anywhere. And I think the scarcity of it shows the monumentalness of the word that God chose to tell us the discussion that he had with the 11 elite because of their unbelief. The word upbraids means to criticize severely. It means to find fault. We say, you ought not to be a fault finder. Well, Jesus found fault that day. And it means to reproach. And it means to scold vehemently. Jesus gave them the chewing out that he'd never given anybody else before nor since. And he did it because of two things. Number one, because of their unbelief. Why in the world would they doubt the Son of God could do everything that he said he did when they saw him do these great miracles? Child of God, if you're saved today, you know when you got saved, where you got saved, and how it happened. If you don't know those things, it hasn't happened. But that doesn't mean it couldn't happen today. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart, the Bible says. And so, if we know when we got saved, we know that old things passed away and all things became new. Oh, we didn't become perfect by any means. If we did, we lost our perfection real soon. But yet we know something happened. Things are different now. Jesus changed my life, inside and out, upside and downside. He changed me. And yet he tells us to call upon him, and he'll answer us and show us great things that we know not. We say, well, I just don't know if God can do this or not. Maybe that was just a promise to Jeremiah. It was just an Old Testament promise. I don't know if God can. And we begin to doubt. And when we doubt, our hearts begin to get hard. Our hearts become difficult to understand. Hardness of heart is one of the things that Jesus is upbraiding these 11 elite for. Hardness of heart. Now let me ask you a question today. Is your heart hard? Or is your heart tender? You used to sit and you'd sing, you'd hear somebody singing, "Does Jesus Care?" And your heart would get stirred. You'd think about someone going through some type of a problem, whether it's a physical problem, an emotional problem, a financial problem, a family problem, and your heart would be stirred, and you'd kind of get an emotional maybe even about it, and your heart would be stirred. And now you sit there and clip your fingernails while someone's singing a song. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. And it used to tug at your heart, but doesn't anymore. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And you used to sing it, and you'd sing it with all the gusto of life and being born again. And sometimes you get down to the last verse, you couldn't hardly sing it because you got to thinking about what Jesus had done for you. But somewhere between then and now, your heart's gotten hard. You have to make yourself get up to go to the house of God. If no one else is around, the Bible doesn't get moved for days at a time because your heart's hard. You talk to people and they're going through all the things you used to go through, family troubles and struggles and one thing or another, and you know that Jesus could help them, and you don't say anything because your heart's hard. And Jesus upbraided the 11 elite because their hearts had gotten hard. And their hearts had gotten hard because of unbelief. Now, the question would be then, how do I get rid of a hard heart? That ought to be a good question, and I hope maybe you're wanting the answer to that. Let me say to you, sensationalism won't get rid of a hard heart. We have churches and so-called churches today that do everything trying to work up an emotional decision, work up this and work up that, work up some. Listen, sensationalism is not going to take care of a hard heart. Oh, sensationalism might get your wallet into the offering plate for a while. It might get your car in the parking lot for a while. I mean, you might be thinking, I wonder what new things they're going to do next week. And it might bring you back once in a while. But sensationalism is not going to take care of a hard heart. If sensationalism would have taken care of a hard heart, Pharaoh would have had the tenderest heart in the history of the world. Because I'll guarantee you, he saw sensationalism, sensationalism, sensationalism. When he stuck his dipper down into the well and all of a sudden he pulls it up and it's a bucket of blood, that's sensationalism. When he opens up the drawers and the kneading places for the bread and so forth, and out comes frogs everywhere. That's sensationalism. And yet Pharaoh died with a heart that was as hard as a piece of granite. Sensationalism won't do it. That's not going to take care of a hard heart. And of course, wishing won't take care of a hard heart. You say, oh, I wish my heart was tender. Oh, I wish that things used to affected me today like they used to. Oh, wishing won't do it. Wishing won't do it. So a person says, well, how can we take care of a hard heart? Go in your Bibles back again in the Gospel of Mark to chapter number 9. Here we find Jesus has been on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? He went up there and saw Moses and Elias, and Peter and John were with him. And he gets up there, and when he comes back down, he finds this discouraged daddy there and this devil-possessed boy and all those things. So verse number 19, the Bible says, verse number 18, excuse me. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Why not? Jesus had already given power over evil spirits. Why couldn't they cast him out? Later on in the next chapter, they're going to find a man who wasn't with them, but he was casting out devils, and they asked him to come and go with them, and he wouldn't. And they said, what's he doing? They ragged on the man that could do what they couldn't do. And they couldn't do what they should have been able to do because of hardness of heart. He saith unto him, he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him and fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Oft times they cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou, and listen, if you don't know the devil's out to destroy your kids, you got something in your between your ears besides a brain. The devil wants to destroy your kids, your grandkids, your neighbor kids. He wants to destroy them. This man was smart enough to know that. He said he did those things to destroy him. Jesus says in verse number 23, he says, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst, what? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. The first thing in getting rid of a hard heart is we've got to recognize we've got a problem. We've got to recognize that something's not right in the mechanism that Jesus Christ is living in, and we've got to want to do something about that. This man had a reason for wanting. He wanted his son to be well, and so he recognized that he had a problem. He had a heart problem. I said a while ago I was going to mention something more about Tuesday when we go to vote. If a person can sit at their kitchen table and take a ballot and mark it, if they can go to a polling place and go in and pull the curtain behind them and mark a ballot for a person that they know is for abortion, they've got a heart problem. They've got a heart problem. You say, Brother Sutton, I don't think you ought to say that. Well, we kind of believe in speaking the truth around here. And the Bible says, Paul said, I'm free from the blood of all men, for I'm not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. Not just the meaty parts, not just the sweet parts, not just the easy to take parts, but the things that are difficult sometimes to swallow. And let me say this plain out. If a person votes for someone that they know is for abortion, they've got at least a hard heart. That may not be their only problem, but they've got at least that much of a problem. Thank you. The governor of the next state over, Virginia, he said that life is nothing unless the mother says it's something. So he said, if a child is born, the receiving parties there, the doctors and nurses, the midwives or whoever it would be, should take the child and clean it up as best they can in a short time, lay it beside the mother. If she chooses to keep it, she can keep it. If she doesn't want it, it will be exterminated. Right over here in Virginia. Right over here in Virginia. Now, it can't be that close and not affect Maryland. It cannot be that close and not affect us. And anybody that would know that and vote for someone that they know is for abortion has a hard heart. Has at least a hard heart. Maybe they don't even have Jesus in their heart. I don't know. I really don't know how a Christian could vote that way. It boggles my mind. Well, you need to recognize if you have a hard heart, you need to know it. It's not going to get fixed by itself. Not going to get fixed on its own. You need to understand that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll get off that subject for a little bit before Brother Sutton gets in trouble. Hebrews chapter number 3, verse number 12, the Bible says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Verse number 13, the Bible says, "But exhort one another daily." You know, we sometimes complain about coming to church once a week. Here God says that we are to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse number 18, the Bible says, "And to whom swear he that they should enter into his rest, should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not." So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And then drop down in chapter 4, verse number 3, the Bible says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Drop down verse 6. "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." Verse 7. "Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." And then in verse number 11, he says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Now, notice the next verse. The next verse, we have memorized it for 50 years. But he's been speaking about unbelief, lack of rest, and a hard heart. That's the subject of chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Hebrews. Unbelief, unrest, and a hard heart. And then in verse number 12, he says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." You'll never get over your hard heart until you get into the book and ask God to take that. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we get into the Word of God, and we allow the Word of God to get into our heart. And the Word of God gets into our heart by coming through our brain and down into our heart, the Bible says. It comes in through the eye gate and through the ear gate. You see it and you read it or you hear it, and God takes the Word of God and He brings it into your life. He puts it down into your heart, and all of a sudden belief begins to take place. And as belief begins to take place, all of a sudden our hearts are not as hard as they once were. God begins to soften our hearts. God begins to tenderize our hearts. God begins to use us to see things through His eyes. And that person isn't now so vile, but they're a sinner that's entitled to the same grace that we were offered the day we got saved. And that we see them as someone that's on their way to heaven if only Jesus were in their life. We see the thing that we complain about in their life, well, we know can be taken care of if they'll just get saved. But how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone has to tell that ratty neighbor of yours about Jesus. Someone has to tell your rotten son-in-law about Jesus. Someone has to tell that wayward child about Jesus. And when they do, there's a chance that they'll come to Christ. And if they do, He'll take care of the things you're concerned about in the life of that other person. And so our heart becomes tender. You say, well, how do I get rid of a hard heart? You read the Scriptures. Now, I wouldn't start in the book of Leviticus. I'd start in the book of John, because the book of John was written that we might know Jesus and know His power and see His miracles and see what He did and know what He can do. Read the Word of God. Number two, don't let anybody cause you to put a question mark on anything in the Bible. If you put a question mark on one verse in that Bible, you have reason to doubt every verse in the Bible. Jesus said, not one jot nor one tittle will pass from the law till it's all fulfilled. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is established in heaven. And if there's one verse wrong, if there's one word wrong, then you and I are in trouble today. You need to believe the Bible. Believe the Bible. Someone says, I don't believe that. Well, take that up with God. That's what He said. Amen. So we read the Bible. We believe the Bible. And then we do the Bible. We just do what it says to do. There's nothing in the world that'll get our attention more than taking the Word of God in our heart. We've filled it full of the Bible. We've sat and read it, or we've listened to it, and we get our heart chucked full of the Word of God, and we go out into a lost and a dying world, and we see the swill that they live in, and the hopelessness of their lives, and the emptiness in their eyes, and all of a sudden we begin to realize, I may be human again. Those things affect me. I'm no longer carrying the hard, bitter heart that I once had. And it's because I read the Word of God, I believe the Word of God, and I'm living the Word of God. I'm doing what it says to do. And when I do those things, victory is on its way. I promise. I promise. And when we do those things, we're no longer limiting God. I wonder what God would do for this part of America if we just took all the traces off of Him, all the shackles off of Him, if we just quit doubting and started doing, if we started reading and believing, I wonder what God would do. We pray that we'll have revival. We pray that revival will start here. I hope it does. Our nation needs it. Our world needs it. Coming a little closer to home, some of our loved ones need it. Coming a little closer yet, maybe we need it. Maybe we need it. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Heads are bowed.